from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
We are going to think about how we think about God. And how we think about God can be impacted by how people talk about God. Maybe especially how pastors talk about God. Like there's this preacher on the internet who people say looks like me. No. And I do not appreciate the view of God he gives people with his preaching. He seems to make Christianity more about you than about God. And he makes promises about getting rich. You'll see what I mean. Watch this joker.
Hello, it's the Lord's anointed, the good Reverend Neil Befall Me. I want to talk to you about what the world would call success. God wants you to be successful. Some of you, though, you're just sitting around. You got no get up and go. What you need is you need a good kick. You need a Holy Spirit enema. The Bible says that you should soar on wings like eagles. That's how I spell success. So what you need is, well, you need some wings. And, well, looky here, I got some. I will bless these wings, and I'll send them to you for a donation of $500. If you send $1,000 and pay on your credit card, God will erase all your credit card debt. The Bible says you're an eagle, ca-caw, triumphant, exultant, victorious, joyous. You're an overcomer. Some of you are overcome hims, some of you are overcome hers. God says you ain't no turkey. You ain't bound to the ground if you're lost, but now you're found. No, you turn that frown upside down. It's time to abound. That's right. The Bible says we will soar on wings like eagles. Caw-caw. That's right, my beloved brethren. The promise from the Lord is that you can fly, but you gotta believe. Do you believe you can fly? I believe I can fly. I believe I'm made for the sky. R.I.P. Michael Jordan. Think about it every night and day. R.I.P. R. Kelly. Spread these wings and you'll fly away.
Wow. And I don't get people like that. Because me, I've always struggled with faith. The first years of my life, I didn't have any and didn't care. But then at 20 years old, I came to have faith. Finally, I believed and I wanted to believe and I knew what to believe, but even still, my faith felt shaky. I struggled to comprehend why a loving God would leave the world in the shape it's in. And I wasn't completely satisfied with all the standard answers. And why would a loving God create a hell? And if God wants the world to be saved, why isn't he doing more about it? And why wasn't God answering my questions? Why did he make faith so hard? Maybe you've wrestled with some of the same questions. My confusion about God felt like an obstacle to fully giving my heart to him. I couldn't love God the way I wanted. I struggled to completely give my life to God because I struggled to trust him. And over the years, I've come to believe that the problem, my struggles with faith, with a passionless heart, came from a deficiency in my vision of God. I realized I shrunk my God. I had traded the true God for a much smaller version. I didn't do it on purpose. I assumed God was only a slightly bigger, slightly smarter, slightly better version of me. I thought he would act in ways I could easily understand. And when he didn't, it made me wonder if he existed at all. And I don't think it's just me. Our American version of Christianity promotes a small, domesticated view of God. We present God as the best way to a happy and prosperous life, which may be true, but is a small view of God. We have shrunk our God. And so when our faith is tested, when we have big questions or intense suffering, our version of God is insufficient and comes up lacking. Ironically, a smaller God feels easier to believe in. This smaller God acts in ways we can understand and explain, predict, even maybe control. But in the end, a smaller God cannot sustain our faith. With a smaller God, we can't understand the complexities of creation or the mysteries of suffering. If you think of God as only a slightly bigger, slightly smarter version of you, it's hard to accept that he might do things in ways you wouldn't expect. So like me, I've wondered if thousands of people dying from a tsunami was evidence that maybe God wasn't real or wasn't really loving. Another issue, our shrunken view of God can keep us from grasping how evil our sin against him really is and what an amazing act of mercy it was for him to save us. And a smaller God doesn't inspire passion, devotion, or worship. He's just too small. And a God who is small enough to be understood is not big enough to be worshiped. We're told in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the idea there is if we don't have this trembling awe and respect for God, for how big he is, we'll never really know him or love him. But when we are humble and aware of how big God really is, we will be blown away by the idea that this infinite God wants to be intimate with us. And our love for God will grow and our relationship with him will deepen. See, I think the problem is we have shrunk our God, and we need to understand how big he really is. And the truth is, God is bigger than big. He is bigger than all the words we use to say big. He is bigger, and he is better than we realize. Now, if you doubt that, I get it. We all get it because everyone doubts. Every thinking person has doubts. Even like the heroes of the Bible had doubts. Even Ron Burgundy had doubts. Do you want to know why doubt happens? We stole the idea for this series from a book, great book, by a pastor named J.D. Greer. He says, doubt happens when the superficialities of your faith meet the realities of this world. The superficiality of your faith, meaning where our faith is too shallow. Right? Where our faith is not accurate or deep enough. It may be that we inherited faith like from our parents, and so we have faith, but it's not really ours. Or it may be that you do have your own faith, But you've never really dug into it. You've never pursued more knowledge or answers to your questions. And so you do have faith, but it's kind of surface level. And when it meets the realities of a complex and difficult world, doubt happens. Doubt is a good thing, but because it reveals the places where you've shrunk God down to your size, where you're convinced that, like, you know what he knows and that he should do what you would do. And then when he doesn't, doubt happens. So I want to look at a story of a guy in the Bible who experienced the realities of the world in a big way, a guy named Job. Spelled J-O-B, pronounced Job, not Job. We don't know much about Job. We are told that he was a blameless, upright man. So he was the kind of guy who helped old ladies across the street, who turned in his library books on time, who actually read the terms and conditions on his new iPhone updates. Right at the beginning of this book of Job, we meet an angel who has rebelled against God. His name is Satan, which in Hebrew means the accuser. This Satan says to God, "Man, the only reason anyone worships you is self-interest. They serve you because you give them stuff. If they suffered, they'd give you up in a heartbeat." God says, "That is not true. Look at Job. You could take everything from Job and he would still love me." And that's what happens. Satan takes everything from Job, everything. Now, at this point, we're asking, wait, why would God allow that to happen? And we would expect the rest of the book to answer that question, but nope. What happens next is some of Job's friends show up, and they try to explain to Job why he's suffering. They say things like, "Job, everything happens for a reason, so there's got to be a reason for this. Think hard, Job. What is it? What did you do to deserve this?" And Job says, "I didn't do anything." "You must have, Job." "I didn't." And this goes on for 37 chapters. Finally, Job is like, "Guys, what you're saying is not helping. What you're saying is not helping." It reminds me of the old story of the guy who gets pulled over. Police officer says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" The man says, "No." His wife says, "Yes, he did." Officer asks, "Did you know that your taillight was out?" The guy says, "Nope." Wife says, "Oh, yeah, he's known for months." Officer says, "Hey, why aren't you wearing your seatbelt?" Guy says, "Oh, I took it off when you were coming up." Wife interrupts, says, "No, you never wear your seatbelt." The man yells, "Woman, would you shut up?" Officers ask, "Ma'am, does he always talk to you this way?" And the woman says, "Only when he's drunk." There you go. What you're saying is not helping. Just stop talking. That's what Job tells his friends. And then Job just sits there, still confused. And that's when God shows up. And Job has got to be thinking, "Finally, I'm going to get some answers." Nope. Instead of answering Job's questions, God questions Job. God asked Job 64 questions, to be exact. He asked Job things like, I'll read a couple to you. He asked, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He asks, "Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east?" He asks some kind of odd questions, like, "Job, do you know about the reproductive habits of goats?" "Job, do you know why ostriches are so ugly?" "Job, why do people drive on a parkway and park on a driveway?" He didn't ask that one. But he asks all these questions. And what God is trying to show Job is, you have no idea how big I am and how small you are, how much I know and how much you don't. Of course there'll be things you don't understand. Job, you don't get it. You believe in me. You love me, but your version of me is not big enough. I am bigger and better than you imagine." And I think God would say the same to us. I think it's time that we supersize our God. We have shrunk our God, and now it's time for us to realize that he is bigger and better than we imagine. We need to supersize our God because, for one, he is powerful, all powerful. I mean, consider how much higher God's power is than ours. Think about how much power it would take to create the universe. And I realize you may not believe in God. We get lots of people who check out Verve who are like, man, I don't know if I believe this stuff. And if that's you, it's awesome that you're checking this out today. But just if there is a God, right? And if he is the creator, how much power must he have? Astronomers estimate that there are over 3,000 billion trillion stars. That's a lot, right? Now, if you're like me, numbers like million and billion and trillion, it all kind of sounds the same, but they are not the same at all. Like, here's a little trivia contest. You guys ready? You ready? Take a guess. How long ago do you think a million seconds ago was? How long ago was a million seconds ago? Answer? 11 days. Okay? 11 days. A million seconds ago. Okay, now guess, how long ago was a billion seconds ago? How long ago was a billion seconds ago? Answer? 31 years. And guess how long a trillion seconds ago was? 31,000 years. Oh, okay. So there's a big difference between million, billion, and trillion, right? Now, think about the fact that there are at least 3,000 billion trillion stars. And each star puts out roughly the same amount of energy as a trillion atomic bombs every second. And these stars exist in an expanse of sky that we cannot comprehend. And the Hubble telescope is now sending back images of galaxies we didn't know about, estimated at 12 billion light years away. And all of it was created in a single moment, the single word from God. I compare that to my power. I can't even get my kid to do something if I beg them. I can't get the person at the drive-thru to get my order right if I threaten them. Compared to God, I have no power. And the scope of the universe makes it clear we need to supersize our God because God is all powerful. And in this book of Job that we're talking about, we see God's absolute power over creation and angels and even Satan. We see that Satan can't act without God's permission, that God had to allow Satan to cause Job to suffer, and that the ultimate purpose of that was to bring glory to God. And I realize that you might say, that's hard to live with. That God might use my suffering just for his glory? Yeah, it is. But man, I'm telling you, understanding that is the secret to a happy, fulfilled life. We exist for God's glory. That's how big God is. You exist for God's glory. When you realize that, then it will lead you to a joy you've never known because it's what you were created for. It's the purpose of your life. And if you miss out on that, you'll never have a real sense of purpose and you'll miss out on joy. But when you supersize your God and you live for his glory, it changes everything. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll understand everything that God does. And I think it's because we don't really understand that not only is God all powerful, he's also all knowing. Now, I think we realize that God's power is greater than ours. We get that. But we kind of think our wisdom, our understanding, a perspective is about the same as God's. So if we see a problem, well, we assume that God sees it in the same way, right? But we do know that he has more power than us, so why isn't he handling the problem the way we would? No. No, God's thinking is not like ours. His perspective is not like ours. It's infinite. God's wisdom and perspective is as bigger than ours, bigger than mine, as God's power is bigger than mine. I can't even begin to think like God thinks. You can't even begin to think like God thinks. Yeah, you know, a minute ago, we thought about how much power God has, how much higher his power is than ours. And you can't even compare. And listen, his wisdom is as high above ours as his power is above ours. His perspective is as bigger than ours as his power is bigger than ours. I love how God talks about this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. He says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so, the most rational conclusion is that there will be some things beyond my ability to understand. I mean, isn't it possible that God has a purpose, a beautiful purpose that he is working out that we just can't see yet? I've heard it said that God is doing about 10,000 things in your life right now, and you are aware of about three of them. We learn from the book of Job that God is big and his power and perspective are infinite. We also see in Job that because God is so big and his purpose is guaranteed. One of the most encouraging things in Job is that we see because God is all powerful and his perspective is infinite, and even Satan's attempts to attack God's people only further God's purposes, right? So think about this. So Satan's attacks on Job produced a book of the Bible that has encouraged people down through the centuries. Do you think that's what Satan had planned? And we see this all through the Bible. And the best example is the cross. When Jesus died, Satan thought he won. And we now call that day Good Friday. God took the worst day and turned it into the best day. And listen, God is doing the same thing with your struggles. If you look carefully, you can probably already see some of the good God is doing behind some of the bad things happening in your life. And I've been a Christian now for about 30 years. And when I look back at the worst times in those years, I now see they were the most important. God seemed absent, but those were the times when God was actually most active in my life. Those were the times when I grew the most. Maybe you can see that in your life. And if we can already look back and see a good purpose for some of the suffering we've gone through, don't you think, given time and perspective, that we'll see a reason for all of it? God is so big, and suffering is often what he uses to shape us into the people he meant for us to be. We may not always understand, and we may have doubts. But if we supersize our God, we will be able to doubt without it threatening our faith. We see that with Job. He questions God. He has some doubts, but he never loses his faith. He continues to love and trust God. One of my favorite verses in Job is Job 19, verse 25, Job says, I know. This is in the middle of his pain, the middle of everything going wrong. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. He says, in the end, and I am still in the middle of the story. And every good story has some confusing and scary moments in it. So I don't like where I'm at right now. But in the end, this story will have a great ending because this story is being written by a great God. Job is confident that in the end of his story, his Redeemer will come through for him. And he was right, because that's exactly what happened in his story. And in the end, your story will have a great ending if you put your trust in God and allow him to write your story. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And I wonder what he was thinking about when he said that, because he didn't know what we know. He said, my Redeemer will stand on the earth. And he did. Because Jesus is our Redeemer, and he came to earth and lived a human life. Why? So he could go to the cross and take our punishment so we wouldn't have to be punished. He came to be wounded so we could be healed. He came to be separated from God so we'd never have to be separated from him again. And because Jesus came, I have the promise of God's presence with me. And yes, I still suffer sometimes. And I cannot always understand what God is doing in my pain. But the cross shows me what my suffering cannot mean. It cannot mean that God has lost control or lost his love for me. I mean, if there was ever a time when it looked like God had lost control, it was when Jesus was on the cross. But God was actually doing his greatest work. And that's what he's doing in your life because he loves you. He loves you so much. The Bible says he loved you and went to the cross for you when you are at your worst. He loves you. He is with you. He is at work in your life. In your praying, you have his presence. Job wanted answers. God gave him his presence. And God's presence was enough for Job. And God's presence is enough for you. It really is. Because God is big. He's big. He is not the small God you've thought about and struggled to worship. He is big enough. He is good enough. He is God enough to be enough for you. And that's why when Job wanted answers, God gave Job himself because that's what Job really needed. It's what you and I really need. We need to really know the real God. We need to supersize our God who is infinite, but who came to earth so we could know him intimately. He came as our Redeemer, and our Redeemer lives. Well, right now, we're going to give you time to worship your big God. Our band is going to lead us in a song, and we sing to God to remind ourselves and proclaim how big he really is. So let's pray, and then there's a song, and then we'll just close with an announcement or two. Let's pray. God, thank you for being bigger and better than we realize. God, help us to see who you really are, because our ideas, our image of you is not God enough. So help us to supersize you so that we know you for who you really are. That will change our lives. lives. God, we pray all these things in the name of our Redeemer, in the name of Jesus, who came and stood on the earth for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.